The Australian Presbyterian Bible Church, April the 2nd, 2017. Christ Without Compromise, the Bible Without Qualification. And the sermon this morning is about life and death. And in particular, the scriptures, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Together with Philippians, he will conform a lowly body that it may be transformed to the likeness of his glorious body. These are some of the texts as we look at the title, More Than an Equation, Life into Death and Death into Life. Let's commence then. Philippians 3. The principle. Our citizenship, 320, is in heaven. Is yours? I have a permanent immigration visa for heaven because I am a citizen. It's pretty hard to become a citizen in Switzerland. But I am a citizen in heaven, and I would never trade it. Our citizenship is in heaven. By the way, what I have is available to all, commended for all, and lovingly tendered towards all for acceptance through the King of the place, Jesus Christ, who died to enable you to come in justly, and who rose to show you that the power is there. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior. Do you? I do. From which we also eagerly wait for the Savior. Why? Because no one else can govern properly. Because no one understands all things otherwise, who has been in the form of a man. Because no one else outside the Trinity loves like that. And not only so, I mean, think of it. He will, quote, transform our lowly body. It sure is. When you think of all the things that can go wrong and frequently do, and of all the remedies which go wrong. All right, it's good to have someone who is able to transform our lowly body that may be conformed to his glorious body. Normally, I would prefer individuality, originality. But when it comes to a body where I have not the least input at the design level, and when I am purely a recipient, great. I want to be conformed to his glorious body. He knows what he's doing. I trust him to be conformed to his glorious body is a glorious thing. According to the working, a mention here of the power supply, according to the working by which he is able, even to subdue all things to himself. Christ is able to subdue all things to himself. Then why doesn't he? We do not yet see him in his almighty power. And it certainly wasn't very visible on the cross, though it actually was if you had the eyes of faith. Because if he had not gone to the cross or come down for the cross, God would not have been loving or true or righteous. Nor would his mercy have shone. According to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself, including the devil. You who follow the devil, who find his misfit rebellious ways, no more than a bottle of fizz, sweet for the moment, tiddling to the palate, but utterly useless in the wrong run. So there's the principle. He has the power. He has the power to subdue everything. Those people who love him were not subdued by force, but they were subdued by love. Love looks upon its object with delight. It rejoices in it. And thus folly becomes irrelevant, and they are subdued in spirit and humble and just love it all and subdue all things to himself. Now, we've been looking at life unto death and death unto life, at some preliminary verses, and one of these has been Philippians 3. Another one is Psalm 116, verse 15. You will often hear it, Psalm 116, 15. At least I hope you would, because it's a very beautiful and famous passage. Psalm 116, 15. Precious. If you don't hold something precious, there's not going to be much precious about you, is there? Precious in the sight of the Lord. Ah, well, it's the Lord who's looking upon something as precious. Well, it must be precious if he finds it precious. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Now, you might say, precious is the birth of his saints. Precious is the regeneration which makes them into saints. You might say, precious in his sight is the triumphs they have, the times when they get victory over sin, when besetting sins are kicked out like a football, when they realize how foolish they've been to do this, that, or the other. You might say, precious is the victorious passage of triumphant living to be found in his saints. Precious. No, but it's not saying that at all. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. What does that mean? Let's look a little further. 16. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. So it's a very positive matter. I will offer you the thanksgiving, the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Ah, so it's associated with thanksgiving. Ah, and we look back to Psalm 16. Thou wilt not suffer my flesh to rot, says the Messiah. And he passes on, as we have seen, the same thing to his saints, except in their case, in the preliminary interim, the flesh goes, but when the time comes, as we shall see more a little later, the resurrection of the body occurs en bloc, en masse, for all Christians. Why is he the sight? Is the death of his saints? Well, for one thing, he's got it covered. There's going to be a coming resurrection, so there's nothing quite so terrible as would be the case if they were blotted out, and their entire love of life of God, of eternal life, of understanding, their entire series of gifts, and all the talents that they've been given would be just blotted out, like somebody whose house is suddenly exploded into shattering ruins. That's not so sad when you're going to rebuild, when you've got insurance in the resurrection of Christ. So it must mean that when the saints die, this is no small, trivial, statistically itemizable object. There is in his heart a very special time and way, a very special regard for the death of his saints. After all, if they are his saints, they've been basically impassioned about the progress, procedures, and power of his kingdom. They often speak about the glories and the wonders of his kingdom, as we're told in Psalm 145. So when the transition time comes, when the time for the Spirit, like Stephen's, as it went with his radiant face behind, when it comes to the Spirit to go back to God, there is an intimacy. Better to depart and be with Christ, says Paul. Never imagine that when you depart, you'll be simmering round about on some stove of lukewarm horror. you will be better, for you will depart and be with Christ in a way beyond what Paul had, which was tremendous nearness in the first place. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Each one matters. It's like sheep coming home to the fold. Now I want to speak about some examples, having looked at the principles, some examples of death amongst the saints. Take David. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. There is in bed the warrior saint, the shepherd saint, the athlete saint. David, conqueror of Goliath. David, who made his mistakes but repented and left a psalm with a magnificent testimonial, Psalm 51. Let us just read a tiny bit of that glorious psalm that relates to the purgation of a transgression. How could I have done this thing, O God? Let us just read a tiny bit of it. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is always before me. Psalm 51. What a fortitude. And David even brought this jewel from some sins into which he fell. He didn't make a habit of this sort of thing. But when it happened, as well it might have been. So the death of David in quietness and peace was a very lovely thing. The death of Elijah, man fearful to a king. Our answer's a king in kind. No, but it is you. You who are the trouble of Israel. He accuses the king direct. King can cut off his head in a moment, but while he's got it on his shoulders, he's going to use his tongue. We must each ask ourselves, are we living that way? Elijah, he is caused to know by the Spirit of God. And some of those sorts of things in amongst the Scottish Covenanters we've read. Elijah is given to understand that it's time to go home. Come on, children, supper's ready. Elijah proceeds down, taking quite a little while traveling to get to the appointed spot. It's precious in the sight of the Lord, and Elijah is experiencing this pressure, this preciousness. As they pass some of the prophets where they're being in training, someone speaks to him. I see, or someone speaks of him, your master is going to go, they say. They know that the death of Elijah is about to occur. Strange. There is an awareness throughout a number of people. Elijah proceeds, keeps telling Elisha to go home. I will not leave thee, reminding us of Ruth. And when the time actually comes, and Elijah's there, what's he want? A double portion of your spirit. Well, you have to see me go. When the chariot of fire takes Elijah up into this preliminary transformation, and he departs visibly, pictorially, physically. Yes. The transformation occurs, and this is an illustration of it. Elisha gets a double portion of the Spirit, and how amazing are the systematic, nationally impactive visions, events coming from Elisha. Seth, spiritual seed early in Genesis. He was not. Hezekiah. Oh Lord, take not my life away in the midst of the years. He's too young to die. And he's going to die. He cries, heartbroken. The Lord delivers him. He even gives him an amazing sign. The sundial will grow backwards. So he's healed. But later, now a very important king amongst the world. If you're in a very important place, make quite sure that it doesn't take you in tow. Nowadays we're hearing gross and horrible things. Someone, as a Christian, belongs to a society which is against something. I think it was against what is called perversion in the Bible, the unnaturalness. The society, naturally enough, being a Christian society, teaches the commandments as commanded. Ever heard of an army? Ever heard of doing what you're told? Well, this army has a captain and a king, and it's Christ. And we are to do what we're commanded to do. And one of the things is, teach the commandments. All of them. And so this man is made to feel, by what appears to have been something little short of a connivance amongst a number of powers and people, he's made to feel unwelcome. His firm is saying that this is the right stuff. They call this, which one could rather call gloomy in view of the Bible, gay. So the firm is in favor of it. So this man shouldn't be in a firm. Oh, no. Which is in favor if he is against it. Oh, really? So this man should have his religion dictated by a firm. So when the man is being employed, he mustn't be this and he must be allowed for. Nothing must interfere whether his religion or his anything else with employing him. That would be terrible. But when he's employed, it would be terrible not to let it get rid of him. What hypocrisy! I don't like hypocrisy, frankly. I'll be straight with you, I'll tell you. And so we are looking at the various deaths and the implications. Moses, go and die. Go up into the mountain and die. Well, Moses had a lot of people to look after, several million, it appears. And he was used to giving orders. And there's one thing that helps you if you're in a place to give orders, is to know how to take them. And therefore to be exposed to receiving them, so that you'll know what it feels like the way they are given. Another set, do I tell you? What's he talking to, a dog? Moses is commanded to go and die. Well, with him, he was commanded to go and get the Israelites out from Egypt. He was commanded to confront the Pharaoh, to contradict the Pharaoh, to condemn the Pharaoh's actions again and again and again, to give the Pharaoh strong medicine in plagues, to bring the children of Israel out, to deliver them at the pressure point when they were surrounded by the pursuing armies of the Pharaoh. Well, yes, he did these things. Water out of the rock, yes. So now he has to die, yes. God is eternal. Moses is given eternal life in him. Dying is a transition, yes, like a new job or going on a holiday. So Moses did it. Stephen, radically radiant, gloriously spiritually expressive, glowing with happiness such as one sees the glory, when one sees the glory. You know that expression on a kid when he's absolutely fascinated with a subject or adoring something and looking up his whole heart in his eyes. His face glowing with joy, a sort of rapture. So on the face of Stephen, I see the glory of God. He sees God. Jesus Christ at his right hand. He goes to join him. Care to come? Come. And so we look at these various deaths and their intimations of life through death into life everlasting. A point on the path, an element of the way. A movement into incorruptible immortality, signalized and exhibited in the bodily resurrection, but already present. Do you know that if you are a Christian, you will not come into condemnation? You have passed from death to life? John 5:24, that you already have incorruptible immortality, which will apply to the body which is to come. As Paul says, if you care to glance at 1 Corinthians 15, these are facts founded on the fact master, the creator. 1 Corinthians 15. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It doesn't take long, you got the power. I mean, you know that with electricity and that sort of stuff. You can do amazing things if you got the power fast. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound. And the dead will be raised incorruptible, incapable of corruption. I love that. The thought that your body, when I was a youth, it was so nice, everything was working so beautifully, but to be incapable of being corrupted, incapable of being spoilt, getting weak, dying, be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That will be a change. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. It's something you take on. You know, like when you get a PhD or something like that. It's a phase. It's a new scope. You must put on incorruption. I tell you, no hesitation here. This mortal must put on immortality. To be immortal. Death is irrelevant. How gloriously relaxing. How marvelously empowering. And how much humility you would have had to have learned first. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So these have been examples, but we pass now on to the timing of the matter. The timing. Let's have a look at Colossians 3:3. Colossians 3:3, which reads as follows. For you died. What do you mean you died? Well, of course, that the old carnal sinful nature, the natural man that does what he pleases or what he chooses to be pleased in, this or that idol. He died. No longer in control because Christ is in control. So that old mode, like a snakeskin, goes. That is no longer in the ascendant. It is no longer the victory. It is no longer the captain. Christ is. For you died. And your life is hidden. Your new life, regenerated life, is hidden. With Christ in God. Well, we used to play hide and seek when we were kids, but to have my life hidden in an impregnable vault called the victorious Jesus Christ is very delicious to me. I love it. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, when? Timing. When Christ, who is your life, appears, he will appear. His appearing is to come. He's made it perfectly clear that when he comes, it would be nice to see his servants doing their job and not getting drunk and all that sort of thing. seeing them serviceable, spiritual, godly, occupied. When Christ, who is our life, appears, and the life I now live is by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, Galatians 2:20. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear. Then, time. When that bodily resurrection happens, you will also appear with him, and I love this, in glory. Imagine, you could imagine, I remember the pageantries when some of the royal family would come out, but imagine being in an unfading glory. A glory that was never commenced and will never conclude, which is innate, intrinsic and everlasting and impregnable. You appear with him in glory. Therefore put to death those things which try to seize your life hidden in Christ. But I want to think more at the present. When Christ comes, then all these things will happen, including your incorruptible immortality expressed in bodily form at the resurrection. But why is there a delay? Why does it happen tomorrow? I mean, you might want to have a night to think about it, but tomorrow. Well, you know, when you marry and fall in love and set about having a baby, why doesn't it come tomorrow? It'll be much better tomorrow, having all this thing in the stomach and morning sickness and carrying this weight around and trying to do more things for more people in more ways. Why can't it be tomorrow? Much easier. Yes, but you see, easiness is not God. Easiness is not God. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you, and I will give you rest. Rest while being creative. Rest while contributing. Rest during test because of a restful spirit. I noticed a poor tennis player who may have lost a match recently because his spirit was arrested by things that happened. Understandable. But when the rest is the rest of Christ, then there's a spiritual rest which can occur through all of life. Doesn't make the people perfect, but it must make them contained, as in a woodland of the feeling of the Father, the company of the Son, and the power of the Spirit. You have to learn patience. You have to learn sacrifice and pain's not necessarily yours, but which you take up in a missionary type of style. And don't imagine missionaries are only people who are appointed as such. When you're doing the work of the mission of Jesus Christ to bring the gospel to all nations and teach all the commandments. Never forget, if you say, oh, my church preaches the gospel, we're a very gospel church. Well, that's great to hear. What about the other part? Do you teach all the commandments of Jesus Christ? Or do you say, oh, I am a Christian, but I'm gay? How nice, if you are referring to yourself as a political figure. What arrogance. The Bible, which records Christ and has testified what is true and prophesied for thousands of years, you dismiss. You dare to use the name of Jesus Christ for your imaginative pleasure. You favor homosexualities and are a Christian. Great. When you give St. Paul his lessons, to change 1 Timothy 1:10 and Corinthians 3 and 4. When do you teach him how wrong he is to say that the fornication and the adultery and all the forms of perversion and the rest of it, call it what you will. We're talking of biblical terminology and biblical meaning. So you will do what you're told by the authorities will keep you out of heaven, and you will teach others so. Well, of course, we've had that, Jeremiah 23 in the Old Testament. I didn't send these prophets, but they ran. This is not just hypocrisy. This is not just presumption. This is not just arrogance. This is false prophecy. Well, it's always available. 2 Peter 2 tells us that it's going to be very popular in the last days. These are the last days, so it fits. But it isn't recommended. Why should you wait? To be tested. To see if you're going to go on this willowy, woeful, wispy way, or whether you're going to stick to Christ. Which Christ? Well, says Paul, if you should preach another gospel, another Jesus with another spirit, oh, that would be marvelous, wouldn't it? He is scathing at making up your own little fag Christ. Roll your own. Whether you're Mohammedan or Roman Catholic or anything else, whether you turn it into a piece of bread or you turn it into a piece of the Quran, if you dare to recreate Christ in any way, to give new conditions to his mother, to be in the heaven in some special redemptrix fashion, if you dare to do these things, Mohammedan, communist, oh yes, they were going to make a new proletariat of the, a new proletariat with its dictatorship. If you dare to fiddle with the biblical Christ, all right. If you are ashamed of me, which means if you present something different, I will be ashamed of you. Enough said. There are all sorts of tests to be made. In fact, some people may repent of these things. Imagine Peter saying, I don't know the man. Oh, there's hope. There's always hope. If you come back to the biblical Christ and leave the imaginative substitutes unfortunately presented, and many having been taught and misled, we can look for their deliverance. Many come out in large numbers from this or that or the other area, where it's a personal idol or some sort of professionally made one. So there are many reasons to wait. How long, O Lord? Say the saints in Revelation. How long before you avenge the death, the bloodthirsty, murderous massacres of our brethren? But they were told you must wait and give them white robes. There are people yet to be saved. God is not slow, but not willing that any should perish, says 2 Peter 3:9. He's not lingering. There are things to be done. This is the eternal lecture, the eternal laboratory of history. It's all going to happen. Everything will be exhibited. The encyclopedia of history will show what you have to know. And speaking of what you have to know, if you are changed, if you are a Christian, know it. If you are a Christian, show it. And back of that show it is Romans 10:9. Let's just, as we near our conclusion, turn to Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth, the Bible speaks very distinctly of secret disciples who love the praise of men more than the praise of God. The Bible does not approve secret discipleship. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, aha, here we come to it, heart, that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so, we've been looking at the timing. Why wait? There are very many reasons. Some people, as it gets near the end, grow impatient, like the farmer who is impatient, waiting for the right time for his crop, but doesn't wait long enough and it's immature. What mistakes can be made? You can wait too long to repent. And the very next day, the rain falls and ruins your crops. Your fruit, the fruit of your life, is no longer covered by the insurance. Yeah, why not? If you have assurance, it's partly because you have insurance with the ransom of Christ. And so we've looked at it. Life into death and death into life. But more specifically, into eternal life. Wait for it. It will surely come. It's already present in the Spirit already. And then incorruptible immortality in the likeness of His glorious body. Amen. Our Father, we praise Thee for the humble body that we have, able to go forward. I mean, what a lot of wonder went into its construction. Almost inconceivable when one sees all the elements, the creative marvels, not to mention the mind and the spirit. Our Father, we praise Thee for this incomparable wonder, body, mind, and spirit, from a merciful Creator who doesn't forget His people, but numbers them, everyone, even so that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Amen.